How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture. We think about all these cultural issues now as cultural issues. We encounter them in the culture, and we Christians are often, well, at a loss when it comes to things like the personhood of the unborn. We feel as though maybe the arguments are availed against us, just the politics are all arrayed against us in issues of sexuality and of science as well. How do we interact with the culture in a way that keeps us Christian? We don't resort to the mere politics of power like the culture does, but also clearly confesses what the Bible teaches us and the whole world about the personhood of the unborn, about matters of science, and about human sexuality. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be going into part three of our series on how Christians interact with culture. Today we'll talk politics, part two, the personhood of the unborn and of us all, really, and sexuality. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, and he's authored the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back. Thanks for having me.
What is the danger of allowing your politics to define yourself?
Politics can swallow you up. And again, and this is assuming that people are using politics in that reductionistic way. Remember, we refer to this also as the kingdom of power, and power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because it's a kingdom of power, it's about power. And before you know it, it's all about this idea of control, which is one of Satan's great deceptions, right? Attempting us to think and to believe that we control anything. We're doing this interview right after Ash Wednesday, and what are we? We're dust. How much does dust control, right? We don't. And it's only through Christ, who took on our dust and injected the blood of God onto the scene, so that the dust covered in death is now covered in life. But we need to understand, in the meantime, what are we trying to do? We are trying to treat the things of man like the things of God. And we put our hope in these things, and it's a wrong decision every time.
You had spoken of this a little bit before, but if you would talk about the twin temptations for the Christian of militancy or silence.
The twin temptations are important to understand because we see so many societal ills and so many moral corruptions and so many just wrong situations in the state, in the government, which impact society. And these should get our blood going. They should. They should most certainly lead us to prayer, Todd. They should lead us to be all the more fervent to be salt and light within the three estates, as I spoke of before. However, understand that our flesh wants to take it a step further. We are tempted to take on these things and overreact. And before we know it, we're swallowed up by the scene of the state and government at the time. Recently in a sermon, I was bold to, as I was proclaiming law to my people, that if you're spending more time taking in the news of the day of the state and the government than being in the Word of God in prayer, you've got a problem. Because now you are consumed by the things of the state, the things of earthly power. And before you know it, you're putting all of your energy into this. And Todd, this can bother people so much that they're living in anger. They're having trouble sleeping. On the other hand, if we say we're going to be monks, we're just going to get away from it all. We're going to go and set up a little commune in the desert, and we're going to completely separate ourselves from all of it. Then we neglect our responsibility to be salt and light, to be witnesses within the culture. So we can't be quietists either. We can't be monks. We live in the culture. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. But we're here for a reason. And we're here to witness to one person at a time in holy vocation as we engage in the gospel. So we have that middle ground. The middle ground is the wise path.
The fifth commandment, why is it important when talking about protecting our neighbor and engaging the culture on the matters of personhood?
Let me review the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. The large catechism goes on to elaborate a little bit more, but in that elaboration, in such a way that we should apply to anyone who can do to his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, etc. And so we are standing back when it comes to the fifth commandment to look at our neighbor in totality. And to look at your neighbor in totality is to look at them the way that God has created them as a person. And the definition of person is not a willy-nilly definition according to the culture, which is extremely relativistic, but according to God's word, which is clear and precise. And that definition of person is to consider the body and the soul and every aspect of that. We can include the psyche, for example. And when we do that, we are concerned about how that person relates to God. Sometimes in Lutheran theology, when we're talking about the dichotomy body-soul or body-spirit, sometimes we talk about viewing it from a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, where the soul especially relates to other people soulishly, and the spirit especially relates to God. I just say this because it helps us to appreciate the totality of person again. When God is giving us, when Christ our Lord is giving us the great commandment in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, the great and first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. We see these different aspects of personhood. So in relating to the entire person, part and parcel of our concern for our neighbor is that they would know the living God and have relationship with him according to God's will. So now we approach the person according to the lenses of the word and not the lenses of the culture. And if we do so, we're truly protecting and defending our neighbor.
So how does the gospel bear upon the protection of the unborn?
Thank you for asking that, Todd, because we have to, in the Christian church, continue to not grow lax in this area of defending the unborn. Thank you for all that you do on issues, etc., to support this imperative of the Christian church. We're working hard in the Synod to do the same thing, the Board for National Mission, the Office for National Mission. And we need to get back to Scripture and see the clarity that the unborn are sacred because they too are, in their very conception, given full personhood. God gives a body, God gives a soul. Now, we're blown away, for example, when you take into consideration Psalm 139, it's very, very well known. But God forming our inward parts, knitting us together in our mother's womb, includes the fact that we're wonderfully made. And God knows us when we are made in that secret place. And every one of our days was written in God's book for us. In other words, again, God has this intimate knowledge of his people, even at conception, knowing them fully and wholly. And where this really comes to bear in this fantastic account, when Mary holding the Christ in her womb comes to see Elizabeth, her cousin, who is holding John the Baptist in her womb. When the two women come face to face, John knows that he's in the presence of the living Christ. And being in the presence of the Word, already made flesh in the womb of Mary, his only recourse is joy, to leap and to jump in the womb. So this little one that God knows so intimately, already knows his whole life, already knows him soulishly and bodily, is rejoicing in the presence of God, the Savior of the world. And we elaborate on the importance of seeing this because as soon as these babies are born, who have been in the womb, sacred to God, we further announce and proclaim and verify and confirm their sanctity as we practice infant baptism. And in holy baptism, we conduct this for these precious babies because we know that they need it. Psalm 51:5 demonstrates their need with sin already from conception. We know that they're included in the Great Commission. They are to be made disciples through baptism. We know they were included in the household baptism, the book of Acts, etc. And we know that they are capable of receiving the gift of faith, Psalm 22:9. Even when the child was a nursing baby, already trusted in the Lord. So for all of these reasons, we defend the unborn and the newly born because they are full persons.
We're talking about engaging the culture on the subject of personhood with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, and author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Faith That Engages the Culture. On the other side, we'll talk about the arguments of Dr. Yuval Noah Harari.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our series, How Christians Interact with the Culture. We're talking about interacting with the culture on the subject of personhood. A little bit later, sexuality. Dr. Espinosa, tell us about the arguments, and if you would respond to the arguments, of Dr. Yuval Noah Harari.
Thank you for asking, because he represents the argument against the faith coming from secularism. And if we're unaware of how to respond apologetically, his arguments and accusations can feel devastating against the faith. I consider this to be a very dark and demonic attack against the sacred faith. So we need to be aware of it. And his argument can be broken down in such a way as to see that he begins by claiming that the formal principle or the source of our faith, which of course for us is Holy Scripture, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, all 66 books, is among the other sacred texts of religions simply irreparably undermined, he says, because they've been reinterpreted by our own religious scholars over the centuries so many times. And so because they've undergone this copying and revision and reworking, we're now to the point that they're no longer reliable. And furthermore, we have to understand that these accounts are based on stories. Now, when he uses the word story, he's using it in a way that is based on a subjective fabrication, basically an anthropological, psychological effort to cope with reality. And we're telling stories that are not based on real space-time continuum reality. And furthermore, he claims that these mass cooperative efforts to put these fictional stories together are entirely subjective, as opposed to his version of origins in reality that he connects to his view that scientific understanding is consistent with his position. Now, he is claiming science on his side. And then finally, because these are all just human inventions, we should be ready in the culture to speak against Christianity in such a way as say, because you're simply telling us a story, it's automatically wrong. And the moment you hear a story, reject it out of hand. So again, this is the view of secularism. God is out because the scriptures behind that reveal God are out because they're just stories. So now we need to provide an apologetic against this very dangerous view, Todd. And the way I do so in the book is I conduct a little reverse engineering. And what I do is I challenge his assumptions, starting with this whole idea of his assumption that the experience of reinterpretation implies that there is no correct interpretation. And it implies that it's always a fictional account. We need to back up here a little bit because he's committing some very serious erroneous presuppositions. We need to begin by appreciating the word story that from an etymological perspective refers to history. And history, as we know, is full of true and factual accounting. Stories are about real accounts, including real people in real places in real histories. But here, Harari wants to have his cake and eat it too. He wants to imply that the story from the Christian faith is a fictional story, while his story is based on rock-solid nonfiction. Well, he paints himself into a corner, and that this is a self-refuting position. So with his own specified criterion, as I point out, we can't believe his story either. His accounting of the universe and life, it can't be accurate either. But secondly, I bring out the fact that along the way, he just kind of, in this very sneaky way, throws in this idea that he's coming from an objective scientific view, that science supports his view. This is absolutely a very poorly stated position from an intellectual perspective. Why? Well, here I borrowed from Alistair McGrath, who is not only a great theologian, but happens to be a scientist with a PhD from Oxford in molecular biophysics. And McGrath says that nature is not studied with any expectation that it will offer a proof of the existence of God. Science's baseline methodology is always to assume a natural cause. So it isn't out to prove or disprove that there is something beyond the material world, the spiritual realm. But Harari wants to treat science on his side But it can't be on his side, because on the subject matter of God, there is no side. So it's misleading at best. And lastly, he commits this glaring non sequitur by asserting that simply because the scriptures have been reinterpreted, and therefore the correct interpretation either does not exist, or if it did, it wouldn't reveal what's true or real anyway. At this point, he arrives to just replaying a very popular objection against the Christian faith, trying to discredit the Christian faith. It's so glaring and obvious and boring. It's been replayed way too much. And simply this: if you can find an example or examples of a miscarriage of what the faith confesses, well, then it must follow that the faith itself is unreliable. Harari brings up things like, you know, the Inquisition, the Crusades, the oppression of native cultures, the disempowerment of women, all these ideas. Well, because there's something wrong with the system, the whole system must be wrong. This is a ludicrous position. Can you imagine someone saying that because engineering along the way has led to certain constructions that have led to the death of people and certain catastrophes and accidents, therefore, engineering should be dismissed out of hand and no longer practiced? Science has led to some bad product production. And because it has, therefore, science has to be completely abandoned. Of course, this is a ludicrous position, but this is what secularism is trying to do against Christianity.
So how does secularism affect the culture and personhood?
Extremely important question. Remember that Harari is an example of the process of secularism against the faith. He goes after the source of our teaching. Where does our teaching come from? Where is that revelation of the Christian faith? We know the answer. We confess sola scriptura, the word of God, and the word of God alone for the Christian church. So he attacks the scriptures, but we good Lutherans know exactly what is in the scriptures. This is where we get law. This is where we get gospel. And so, for example, once you eliminate the scriptures, you eliminate law and everything the fifth commandment says about persons. And once you take away that law, then you no longer have God's definition of persons. And all that is left is for the secular culture to provide that definition. And with that are invalid assumptions that come from the relativistic thoughts of human beings who have abandoned the right and wrong of God. And now, as a result, lead us into the chaos that we see coming from secularism today, which ultimately, in claiming to be humanitarian, is actually giving more and more reasons to kill people. So we have to, more than ever before, be aware of the trends of secularism, because secularism will otherwise lead our culture to start to emulate exactly how Rome fell. And we see that what happened to Rome leading up to its decline through secularism back in the day is happening here today. So we have a lot to fight for, Todd, to say the least. And of course, we can do it in such a way as we've been talking about the balance view in our prior talk, not living in fear and irate activism, nor going out into the desert to form communes for quietism, but to trust the Lord, to be faithful in his church, continue to proclaim the life-giving word of God.
So how does the Christian then respond to secularism on personhood? We'll have Dr. Alfonso Espinosa answer that question next.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area. We have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, author of the new book, Faith That Engages the Culture, is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The first virtual LCMS Life Conference is scheduled for March 19th and 20th. The conference's online platform will allow participants to watch live and on demand. Speakers include Pastor Matt Harrison, Tim Gagline, and Deaconess Tiffany Manor. Live attendees can engage with speakers through a question and answer opportunities. Learn more at lcms.org/life. The first virtual LCMS Life Conference, March 19th and 20th, lcms.org/life. Dr. Espinosa, how does the Christian faith respond to the secularism, the ideas of secularism on personhood that you talked about before?
So what we want to do in getting back to personhood in more detail is we want to make sure that we get back to Scripture's definition. And part and parcel of that definition is to highlight what is against human presumption, that what is weak is just worst off, is not intrinsically as valuable as that which is strong or that which is quote unquote normal. From a Christian worldview, in walking by faith and not by sight, we recognize inherently that all human beings, regardless of their condition in terms of their physical health and what have you, or their age, are completely in the eyes of God as sacred as any other person. Now, we're not just saying this, because if we walk in faith and not by sight, God permits us to experience this. As a pastor, I've lost track, Todd, of how over the last 30 years, I've heard testimony of families that care for their children with special needs, how the Christians of those families will share their testimony about how their child with special needs put them in a position to grow in their faith life and to really understand what's important in this life and in this world. And we understand that people, even with severe conditions that otherwise would be categorized by the world as being less human, are actually gifts that God permits so that His church learns what God wants His church to learn, that they have something to contribute in ways that we would never expect. Let me give you just one example from a parishioner back in the Woodlands, Texas, when I pastored there right outside of Houston, Texas. We had a woman who had had so many surgeries, operations, health issues, health problems, and yet every single Sunday, she was in her wheelchair at the front row of the church. And for years, she was conducting this ministry of example. Our people would come to church. People who struggle with, am I really energetic enough to come to church? Do I feel like coming to church? People who struggle with their attendance. And they would come and they would see Mildred in the front in her wheelchair and be reminded, this is what faithfulness looks like. This is perseverance. And if Mildred can come to church every Sunday, then maybe I can improve my church attendance. And so we come back by saying, walk by faith, not by sight. See how God gifts the church with all persons, no matter their difficulty, special need, etc. They are sacred not only to God, but to the church, if we would only see it with eyes of faith.
What is what you call first person language?
Well, here I'm indebted to Dr. Carrie Chittick of Concordia University, Irvine, who specializes in serving people with special needs. It's a simple but profound encouragement admonition from my sister in Christ, Dr. Chittick. In working with people with special needs, it's so important that Christians practice stating and confessing the sanctity of life by referring to people as people first whenever they refer to them or address them. So instead of saying something like, this person stating first their handicap or their special need or whatever the case may be, someone who has an addiction, someone who has a handicap, make sure to say a person with fill in the blank. I would say a person with blue eyes, a person who is tall, a person with Down syndrome, a person who is struggling with alcohol addiction. By saying the person first, we're saying that our first step is a step of honor, a step of respect, a step that recognizes God's creation as holy. And by doing that, we affect our entire attitude as we interact with the person. So this might seem a little counterintuitive when it comes to people who are really struggling with certain special needs. But again, speak of them first as a person reminds us inherently, automatically, especially when they're the body of Christ as a fellow Christian, that they're gifted. So yes, of course, I'm going to consider them first as a person because they're God's gift to the church.
What does it mean to recalibrate our view of our neighbor?
So here I'm indebted to another sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Kristen Koenig, doctor of sociology at Concordia University, Irvine. She reminds us that we have this tendency to, we say, yeah, we recognize that there are people who are struggling with poverty. There are children struggling in kaleidoscope families that are always changing and single parent families and all these various categories of sociological disadvantage and disenfranchisement. But what we can easily forget is that, while it's easy to talk about this, it's not so easy to actually delve in and do something about it. To recalibrate our view of our neighbor is to say, to love our neighbor is to do everything we can to welcome them into our lives and to look for ways to enter into their lives. Not to just help my neighbor from afar by sending money to a cause, but to be considerate of how I can be connected to those who are suffering in the culture with my hands and my feet and voice, to actually interact with people, not necessarily at all to try to fix them. In fact, we don't want to try to do that in any way, but rather to love them immediately and directly. So here, by recalibration, what we're really doing is saying, I'm not going to allow my Christian faith to become a matter of simple beliefs and values, but also a matter of life and doing and service for my neighbor.
How does Christ give us a comforting perspective on culture when it comes to science and politics and personhood?
Well, thanks for the question, Todd. And of course, these three particular subjects, of course, are the basis of part three in regards to the cultural issues that surround us, science, politics, and personhood. And in every case, we see that we are connected in humanity, with humanity, with every single person. In the science chapter, really trying to bring out the fact that faith and science are not at odds, but integrated. I talk about complementarity. We're really talking about the same reality. And if we're talking about it from a faith perspective, we're talking about another aspect of it. But we're still referring to that same reality, the same one referred to by the unbeliever, even though they might lack the fuller perspective that the Christian has. But at the end of the day, we're integrated. We are in that same reality. Faith and science are complementary. In politics, all three estates are needed, as we were talking about before. Of course, those without Christ and without the Holy Spirit opening eyes of faith, regenerating them, they may not see the importance of the church. They might consider the church to be irrelevant. But nevertheless, that church and praying, you know, Luther talked about, if it wasn't for the church and Christians praying for the world, if you think things are bad now, things would be in this utterly chaotic, uncontrollable state. So the church and the family and the government are needed for the totality of humanity and the community. And we share that community with all people because God loves all people. And finally, of course, in personhood, the sanctity of life means, interestingly enough, you might have, as a Christian, might be having a debate with an unbeliever, and that unbeliever might be arguing against the sanctity of life. But what's so ironic about that is if they carry their position out to the fullest degree, that would mean that we would have a right to mistreat them. We would have a right to hurt them. But in fact, what we're doing as Christians is we are helping that person who has the contrary view to live, to survive, to be protected, to be loved. And so at the end of the day, we know deep down inside, this is what all people want. They want a politic that is complete, that will protect them, provide for them, and preserve them.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He is author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, thanks.
Thank you, Todd, so much.
We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on David worshiping God in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 24 next. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we're now rounding a corner on a year of COVID lockdown and measures, how has that affected your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving has actually gone up. Surprised? Why are some churches struggling while others are thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission Team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.